The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede. Isn't it a great morning? It's a great morning to be here. It's a great morning to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's a great morning to sing songs of praise. It's a great morning to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, the body that bore the sins of the world and the blood that washes away our sin. What a great morning. You know, this morning in the text, one of the last things we read, which, you know, when you're reading Scripture and you've read the text over and over and over again, and sometimes you read it and something just pops. And when I was reading this text, that part in verse 8, bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. That really popped out to me. And so I really wanted to delve into this idea of proving to be a disciple or proof of discipleship. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who equate Christianity with the church building. This is the church. This is, we go to church on Sunday mornings and we come here and this is what we do. This is church, right? The thought process is that Christianity is coming to the building in the morning and sitting in the pews for service. But I'm here to tell you, that's a passive understanding of the idea of Christianity. And Christianity is not passive. That understanding is incorrect. If we read in the text, Jesus tells us to prove to be his disciples. He tells us in the Great Commission and also in through Timothy, Paul telling Timothy, he tells us to go and teach. That's what he tells us to do. He tells us to go and teach. But for some reason, we've traded that phrase in to come and hear. Instead of go and teach, we say come and hear. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with inviting people to come worship with us. We need to do that. Twice a year we have what we call Friends Day, and we knock on our neighbors' doors and we say, come worship with us. We want you to come hear the gospel. But that does not negate the command given to us by Jesus to go and teach. We cannot trade go and teach for come and hear. Because we have to abide in the vine. And if we abide in the vine, that means we remain or we stay. That means we do what Jesus tells us to do. That word abide means to remain. It means to stay. Now, I want to read some of the text here. And I'm going to actually start a little earlier and a little further. I want to read 4 through 10 instead of 5 through 8 of John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, unless it remains or stays in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to stomp my feet and repeat that last part of the verse. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It doesn't say, by this my Father is glorified that we sit in the pews. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those are some harsh words, some words that are very admonishing. They admonish us and tell us that we have to have an active understanding of Christianity. We have to bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. In the text that I just read, 10 times in those 7 verses, 10 times in 7 verses, Jesus uses the idea of remaining or staying in him, of abiding in him. Do you think he's trying to get a point across to them? We have to remain or abide in Jesus. You know, in Paul, as he's writing to the letter to the church in Rome, as he writes the letter to the church at Rome, he says, we've changed. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or do we remain in the state that we were when we came to him? Sinful, right? By no means. Listen to this. How can we who die to sin still live in it? We cannot be abiding in Jesus and still living in sin. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We died to ourselves, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. We've been raised to abide, to remain, to stay in Jesus, because we cannot remain, abide, or stay in our old life and still claim to follow Jesus. We can't do it. We have to choose, don't we? We have to choose either our old life without Jesus or our new life with him, our new life abiding with him, our new life remaining, staying with him. Christianity is a complete change. We have to understand that. We must completely change our way of thinking. We cannot even think the same. I was talking with somebody earlier, and somebody asked us how we were doing, and the gentleman I was talking with says, "Oh, we're cussing and discussing." And I thought about my old life when I used to use those kinds of words, and because I did, I was in the Air Force for a lot of years, and I wasn't a Christian for the first 10 years I was in the Air Force, and so my language was not very good. It was very rude and discouraging to other people. And I was mentioning, you know, it gets to the point now that even when I step on a Lego in the middle of the night, I don't even think of a cuss word. I've changed my way of thinking. It wasn't good enough for me just to change the words that came out of my mouth. I had to change the way I thought about these things. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, brothers, listen to this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We'll get to verse 9 in a half a second. He wants us to think about things that are pure and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise. He wants us to change our mode of thinking. In our daily lives, we are constantly bombarded with things that are not pure, with things that are not excellent. Sometimes we even turn the TV on and we let those things into our mind on purpose. He says, think about things that are pure and honorable and excellent. Think about things that are lovely and worthy of praise. Think about things that are just, and then listen to what he says. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, ooh, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, all the things that Paul modeled for us through Christ, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's not sufficient to just think about these things. We also have to practice these things. In Titus 2, starting in 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Listen to this part, training us. The grace of God, Jesus, has trained us or is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Christianity is a complete change, not only of the way you are thinking, but also of the way we behave. In verse 14, he says, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, which is the way we used to live, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christianity is a complete change. A complete change of thinking and a complete change of our behavior. Not only can we not think like we used to think, we can't behave like we used to behave. In Titus 3, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Let's sit there for a second. To speak evil of no one. Sometimes we have a problem with that, don't we? Sometimes we want to make other people seem lower to lift ourselves up. So we talk to them like they're lower. They're not good enough. They're the weaker brother. They're the whatever comes to your mind so that we can lift ourselves up. But that's a worldly thought process. Not only do we need to think of others as better than ourselves, we need to lift them up, not put them down. Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy or complete courtesy toward all people. Now, if we go back, I want to get there at verse 1. To be ready for every good work. That word ready, it's akin to setting a table before we eat, right? Normally, when dinner's just about to be served, we say, okay, let's get the table ready. Let's set the table and get it ready to eat. So that's what we do. We get the plates out, the silverware, however it is that you may set your table. But that way, when it's time to eat, we can all just sit down and eat. That's that idea of being ready. Be ready for every good work. Be prepared, both mentally and physically. Be prepared for every good work. And do you want to know why? Because that's what we were created to do. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Did you hear that? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those people who claim Jesus, those people who've been washed in his blood, those people who chose to be a part of the body of Christ, knowingly become part of the body of Christ so that we can be a people who are ready and zealous to do good works. Now, the last part of this verse is almost scary to me. I'll start at the beginning. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. This has an inference to it that means God has set things in your path that he wants you to do. He has set these works in your path, and he doesn't want you to pass them up. He has set the person sitting next to you in your path so that you can do good works for that person. He has set the person in front of you in line at the grocery store in your path so that you can do good works for that person. So be ready. Be prepared. The table is set for us to do good works. To abide in Jesus is to change our way of thinking, and included in that is changing our behavior. Abiding in Jesus is a 100% complete change of who we used to be to who God wants us to be. So prove to be my disciple, Jesus says. That word prove, it really doesn't mean what you think it means. It's not like it's evidence at a trial that proves one thing or another. It's actually a to be verb that's translated prove. And in the lexicon, it says a verb with numerous nuances relating to being and manner of being. And then we get down into the weeds a little bit with this definition: to come into a certain state or to possess certain characteristics. And this is where we get the translation, prove to be my disciple. To be, prove to be, to turn out to be. You'll notice on the top of the slide it says to become. Right? That's the idea of that word. Be full of good fruit so you can become my disciple. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. Now, I know that word become is in black ink, and it may be hard to read. I didn't want to confuse that with the things that you're filling out on the back of the bulletin. That word is become if you can't read it. I couldn't find a good color to pop against that. So, and the idea is to change from one state to another. That's the idea of that verb, to be or to become. To change from not being a disciple to being a disciple. And Jesus says that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. We go from not being to being my disciple. Did I miss something? No, okay. Okay, in the next set of text, I think one of the slides did get moved, Todd. In the next set of text, which we're going to read, Jesus uses the idea of bearing fruit or good works 7 times in 6 verses. You see, John the Baptist is telling the crowd to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read verses 15 through 23. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who bears much fruit and proves to be his disciple. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, listen to Jesus' words. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a harsh admonition. A harsh admonition for those of us who in the body of Christ who do not bear much fruit. Back here, John the Baptist is telling the crowds to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Luke 3, verses 10 through 14, the crowds ask him, what are we going to do? What do we do? You tell us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And listen to John's response. John's definition of bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Share what you're able to share. If you only have one tunic, can you share that? No, if you have two tunics, share with the one who has none. If you have food, share with the one who has none. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Now, you have to understand the history of tax collectors in Israel. Israelite tax collectors were hated by other Israelites because they worked for Rome. Rome said, you collect our taxes, and then you collect whatever you need for yourself so you can live, right? And so tax collectors were normal. They had the ability and the permission from Rome to collect whatever they wanted. If Rome's taxes were a week's wages, they could collect 2 weeks' wages from you and keep a week for themselves, right? Because they had to make a living. They were working for Rome, and Rome said, we want our taxes. So you make sure we get our taxes, and then you collect what you need, or want, actually. And so, John says to the tax collectors, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, and we, what shall we do? And soldiers had a habit of extorting Israelites. In Rome, a Roman soldier could conscript an Israelite and say, you carry my pack. When Jesus says, go 2 miles and not 1 mile, that's the idea. Because the Roman soldiers would conscript them and say, you carry my pack for a mile. And Jesus says, just don't do a mile, do two, right? And so he tells the soldiers, not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. This is the thing that Jesus is talking about. This is the fruit. These are the behaviors that Jesus is talking about when he says, you are the light of the world. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your bearing much fruit, and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Bearing fruit is the same thing as good works. I think you understand that. And good works, bearing fruit, is what we were created for. We read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So we have to change. We have to change from who we once were to who God wants us to be. God wants us to be a fruit bearer instead of a sinner. He says in Titus 3, starting in verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, we were once disobedient, we were once led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we used to be. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of this fruit, not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's not why he saved us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were once this people who were led astray. We were once these people, or this people, who served ourselves, who served our own passions and desires. And now we are no longer. Now we are a people who serve God. Now we are a people who say, God, what is it that you want me to do? You want me to bear much fruit. You want me to be ready and zealous for good works that you have already set up for me to do. We must be a people or become a people who are desire, a people who desire. We must become a people who are eager, a people who are zealous. We must become a people who look for opportunities to let our light shine. A people who do good works. A people who have become disciples. You see, Christianity was never, ever designed to be passive. Christianity is active. And most often when we read these texts that we're reading this morning, it's a reflective look. God wants us to look within ourselves to accomplish His will. He wants us to look within ourselves, not point and poke at other people. He wants us to look within ourselves so that we bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciple. And to do that, we have to change our way of thinking and only think on things that are pure and lovely and just and excellent. And we have to practice these things. We have to change our behavior from a people who serve ourselves to a people who serve God and others. Christ, over and over again, admonishes and encourages us to show our love, to show our Christianity to those around us through our behavior. Through the good works that God has set beforehand, that we should walk in them. I learned this phrase, and I can't remember where I first heard it, but this phrase has stuck with me for many, many, many years. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't want to listen to you explain the gospel to them until they know that you care about them and that you want to help them. You want to mow their lawn. You want to rake their leaves. You want to paint their railing. You want to help fix up whatever is broken. And then when they know that you care, then they'll be willing to listen to the gospel most of the time. Change. Change who you once were to who God wants you to become. Give God glory by bearing much fruit, so proving to be His disciple. I want to leave you with that, and I want to offer you this opportunity to seek prayer from our elders, from our congregation. We have those cards that you can write prayer requests down on the back. And man, we get a lot of those every week. And it's so awesome. It's so wonderful that you would choose to ask us to petition the Almighty Father on your behalf. Whether it's private or public, it doesn't matter. If it's public, one of our shepherds will get up here and pray for you in public. If it's private, we'll take care of that in private. Maybe you didn't get an opportunity to write it down. Grab one of the shepherds. Maybe as we stand, we're not going to stand and sing, we're not there yet, but maybe as we stand and sing, you just make your way over to one of the shepherds and say, would you please pray with me about this? Or maybe when we're done, you pull them aside and you say, I really want your prayers. I am so convinced that prayer is so important in our lives and to the Almighty Father. Maybe you're not a Christian. And if you find yourself in that position, don't wait another second because we're not promised tomorrow. One of the things I failed to mention this morning, and I was even asked to, and I failed to mention it during Bible class. Somebody asked me to pray for the three first responders. Two of them lost their lives, and one of them is in serious condition. They responded to an accident on I-27 up by New Deal, and they were struck by a vehicle. There's two people that if they were not a Christian, they no longer have a chance. We are not promised tomorrow. If you find yourself wanting to call on Jesus as your Savior, come sit right down front. One of our elders will wrap their arms around you and you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, and you can have your sins washed away, and you will rise to walk in newness of life. Please, if you have a need, let us know. Now, while we stand and while we sing.